Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 16 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to look into your word and to be fed, O God, this evening by your word. We pray that you would bless it. We pray that you would do with it what you have intended, O God. And so we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Pastor Dan spoke about the love of God in the context of John 3:16, and that love that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. And here, of course, John was speaking to those who were not necessarily believers in his gospel. But in the epistle of 1 John, we know that John is speaking to his disciples, the believers. And so John wants to again bring us to the idea of a perfect love, only a perfect love that comes from God. Regarding the virtues of faith, hope, and love, we're told that the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest because it is perfect and it is true. It is the very nature of God himself. While God gives us faith, hope, and love, God is love. What the world calls love is sinful, selfish, me-centered emotion. The world loves for the purpose of receiving something. When it is not returned as one feels it should be, then one ceases to love. You hear statements like this, after all I've done for them and how much I've given them, they do this to me. I've had it with them. They won't ever receive anything from me again. Have you ever heard that? This is so-called love. Is nothing more than self-centered emotion, the flesh wanting to have its lusts fulfilled. And these lusts can never be fulfilled. They can never be quenched. But true love, perfect love, comes from above, from God himself. I ended my last message with verse 16, but I wanted to read it because I wanted us to focus our eyes and abide tonight in the one who is love. For it says that we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. I pray that that is true for those of us who are in Christ tonight, that we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. It's a perfect love. It's a complete love. It's the love that the Father has for his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the love of Christ for his sheep. And it is the love of the Holy Spirit for those whom Christ died. It is the love that the triune God has for himself. For each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, love one another with a perfect love. And that is the same love. God doesn't have two loves. He has one perfect love. And that perfect love for one another is the love that God loves his children. For God is love, and each person of the Trinity is love, and they love perfectly. And God shed abroad into our hearts, as we read in Romans, he shed abroad his love into our hearts if we are in Christ. And because we are one with Christ, we abide in that same love. And so the grand truth that as we abide in him and abide in Christ and his love, he abides in us, as John described in verses 13 through 16 that we spoke of last. We, the children of God, we have the Holy Spirit of Christ living in us. Therefore, we confess Jesus as the Son of God and who came in the flesh to be our Savior. He is the Savior, the only Savior, as we heard this morning. And he came to save his people, as we heard, from our sins. What blessed assurance John wants us to know. What blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But John wants us to go deeper. He wants us to have such a blessed assurance, a boldness, a confidence, which the love of God perfects or completes in us, so that we look forward to the future, even the day of judgment, with confident expectation and not fear. Fear torments, but perfect love casts out fear. It washes it away. If the perfect love of God, in that love, there is no fear, there is no condemnation, there is no wrath, but rather there is freedom from fear, because we have been freed from the law of sin and the law of death. In this text, John is bringing forth the truth that the apostle Paul states in Romans 5, which is we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And now, rather than living in fear of judgment, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, ready to be revealed in the day of Christ, even at the great judgment, when Christ will say to those who are in him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, of your Lord." Our God wants us to live in and abide and rejoice in his agape love. For some of you, abiding is not easy. For perhaps you grew up in a home where the love was given based on conditions, how you performed, rather than because you were a member of that family. Some have experienced fear and torment, even from those who supposedly loved them and cared for them. Perhaps a parent, a relative, or friend tried to control them and have abused them, perhaps even for years. This happens in many marriages, where one spouse abuses mentally the other spouse and holds them captive through torment, which is an incredibly difficult situation. Christians who have experienced such torment in their lives have a difficult time comprehending and abide in the love that God has for them. God forbid that there be any one of us, any parent, spouse, friend here tonight who controls another to the point of torment and abuse. Men, if you claim the name of Christ and you are putting up standards for your wife or your children to earn your love, you have no idea what the love of God is in Christ. And you need to repent. If they do have certain things, look a certain way, they have to be a certain way, and you tell them you love them, you do not love them with the love of God. For the love of God, the love he plants in our soul, in the Spirit, cannot and will not abuse anyone, spouse, child, anyone else. If we abide in the love of God, we will not create fear or torment, insecurity or doubt about our love for one another. Husband, does your wife doubt your love? Is she, who is one flesh with you in Christ, insecure about your love? Jesus loves his bride. Are you in the church, whether you're married or not, are you insecure about the love of God? Jesus loves his bride, the church, and he gave himself for her. He did not put up requirements for his love, but sacrificed everything he had for her. And that's you and me. And he commands husbands and all of us to love one another, to love our wives as he loved the church, not the building, as he loves his people, the ones he died for. And if you are married, your spouse and is a Christian, both of you are Christians, they are one with you in Christ. And you are to love one another. You are to submit to one another in love. You are joined together in Christ, and Jesus gave his all for you. Brothers and sisters, do we require something from one another in order to express and to give our love and to build one another up? Do we require anything other than love them because of what God has done and loved us in Christ? Same with all of us. We are not to show favoritism, but love all the brethren. Yes, we will have some closer friends. Jesus had close friends, but he washed the feet of his disciples, all of them, including the one who would turn him in, Judas, right? The one who would betray him. He even washed his feet. So for those who are struggling, only the love of God can replace fear and torment, especially fear of condemnation, fear of judgment. And John's words in these passages provide healing words and truths that God's love is made complete in us and amongst us and replaces fear with hope and confidence in the future with our loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know nothing of the love of Christ, they do not know Christ, they do not live in Christ, they lack at least two things, many things. But first, they can have no confidence in the day of judgment. They have no boldness in the day of judgment because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And they will not know the boldness that casts away fear of torment. In fact, if this describes you, there will come a day when you will experience fear and punishment. And it will become a reality when Jesus will say to you on judgment day, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoer, you worker of lawlessness," and you'll be cast into eternal hell. There is a day coming. There is a judgment day, not a 24-hour day, but a time of judgment. And it is fixed in God's table. John wrote of this in the book of Revelations when God will judge the earth. It is in the Old and New Testaments called the Day of Judgment because it's fixed. It's a fixed time in God's eternal plan, and no one will escape the judgment seat of Christ when he will judge the living and the dead. If you have not come to Jesus Christ by faith or repented of your sins tonight, I plead with you to hear what John has to say about fear and torment and how only the child of God can and does have confidence even now as he or she contemplates eternity. The second thing the unbeliever lacks is true love of the brethren. Someone may claim to love the brethren, but if they do not love God and do not understand the love of God, they cannot love the brethren in truth. And if they say they love God and don't love the brethren, they're liars. Christ does not know them. He does not have an intimate, loving relationship with them. You see, it's about a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, right? When we come to him on judgment day, it's not going to be based on all of our deeds and what we did. Yes, he will say, "Well done and good servant," because he worked all those things in us throughout our entire lives. He saved us. That's a one-time justification, as Paul said in Romans 5. We've been justified, fully justified. There's nothing more to be justified. And so when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, and he will say to us, "Well done," we're going to say, "Well, what did I do?" He said, "If you gave a cup of water to one of my little ones, because you love me." And that little cup of water that you give to that one is a result of the love of God that's been shed abroad in your hearts. So if you're not in Christ, you have no ability to love as you should love. You have no ability to love as God loves because you're not in Christ. And there's another serious matter for us to contemplate as we go into the text here, and that's whether or not we truly love the brethren. And do we show it by our ministering to them, doing them good, using our gifts to glorify God, building up his people, the body of Christ? In verse 17, we read here in our text, it says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." That's going to be a little challenging part of that text. So are we in this world. Because as he is, it doesn't say as he was, it says as he is now. Remember the purpose for which John wrote this epistle. In chapter 5, he says that these things he wrote to us who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. The literal rendering of our verse here in chapter 17 in the NASB says, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What is John saying? By what is love perfected with us? It says with us, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. John wants us, brethren, to be so assured of our oneness in Christ that we live in the oneness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in union with him. We are one with him. That not only that God loves us, he has love for us, but that his love is made complete in us and with us. It is a love that is so complete because it is a sharing of God, of his very nature, with us, so as to create a love relationship, a fellowship of love between himself and us, each of us individually. And it is through our being one with Christ, John says, so as he is, so are we in this world. It is the intimate relationship that Jesus prayed for in John 17. There he prays that we should be one, united together with him, just as Jesus and the Father is one. We are now one with him as he is one with the Father. And we are all one in the triune God. His prayer is now answered because what he has accomplished for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, holy, majestic, triune God, so loved us that he gave his Son. He crucified him. He crushed him for us because of his great love for you and for me. Not for us. For you and for me. Yes, he loves us, his church. But he died for you and for me who are in Christ. His perfect love for sinners has now been perfected, made complete in us. The perfect, spotless Lamb has completed his work, and it is finished, and he now reigns at the right hand of his Father, and we reign with him. For we are with him, we are in him, and he is in us. Who can comprehend such an amazing love? There is the love that the Father has for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There never has been a greater love than the love that exists between the Father and the Son. The Father is in Christ and Christ is in the Father. They are one, yet distinct persons with the Holy Spirit, and their love for one another is perfect. As it says in verse 16, our abiding in God and he in us is true of us now in this world. It is because we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. We believe in the testimony of John and the apostles in verse 14, and we confess that Jesus is the Son of God in verse 16, and we've come to know the love that God has for us in verse 16. If this is true of you, then God's love has been made complete in you, and you can and will have confidence in the day of judgment. In chapter 2 of 1 John 28, John wrote, and now, little children, abide in him, in Christ, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Our abiding in Christ, our union with him by his perfect love, and our resulting love for him and walking with him gives us confidence that we will be with him when he comes again in glory. So how are we as Christ is? John, as I said, does not say we are as he was when he walked the earth, but as he is now. How are we in this world as Christ is now? That is the question. Matthew Henry said, love has conformed us to Christ as he was the great lover of God and man, and he has taught us, according to our understanding, to be like him. And he will not deny his own image. Love teaches us to conform in sufferings. We suffer for him and with him, and therefore cannot but hope and trust that we will also be glorified with him together. 2 Timothy 2 says, if we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 20 through 26. We are very familiar with these words as Jesus prays for us here today, those who would believe after he left the earth. In verse 20 of chapter 17, John says, I do not pray for these alone, but also speaking of his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Having been sanctified by the truth, Jesus prays that his disciples would be sanctified by the truth, and all those who would believe in him would be sanctified by the truth, and would know the love that the Father loved him. And he would desire that we would be with him. So how are we as Christ is now? How are we in this world as Christ is? Though we're in the world, brethren, God's love is made complete because of what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says here, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that's what we're talking about confidence in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. We are seated with Jesus Christ now by our union with him and in him. Our oneness with Jesus makes us one with the Father and the Spirit. Though we are in the world, brethren, God's love has been made complete in us. We've been raised up together in Christ. His amazing loving kindness gives us the boldness and the confidence to look to the future, the hope that we have when Christ returns. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. John has just brought us from the truth that God's love abides in us by the indwelling of the Spirit, and that we know and have confidence that we're in Christ. And Paul says the same thing in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 8, where he writes, if you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, in fact, the children of God. So we were saved from a slavish fear. We are saved from death and destruction forever. The word is phobos, from which we get the word phobia. The phobia can mean dread or terror, or it can mean awe and reverence. What Paul says in Romans 8 is that we were delivered from a spirit of bondage to phobia, fear and dread, to a spirit of awe, a spirit of reverence for our Heavenly Father, so that we can come to him. He's no longer our judge. He is our Father. It is really an abomination that those who profess Christ would have sayings like, let's call upon the big man in the sky, or my homeboy. Our God is first holy, 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 as the prophet Isaiah proclaimed. In Psalm 99, God talks about his holiness. In verse 3 of Psalm 99, it says, the Lord is great in Zion. He is high above the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. In verse 5, it says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. He's thrice holy. The thrice holy God loves his children with an everlasting love, so much so that we are co-heirs with his son. As the son or daughter of the father, we're not slaves, but members of his household, heirs of the kingdom, where fear and bondage and dread are gone. Those who are not children of God, children, if you're not in Christ here tonight, you will have fear because you're not secure in Jesus Christ. You need to come to him. You need to come to Christ tonight. Adult, you need to come to Christ. For there will be fear and torment and judgment forever for those who do not come. Hebrews says that those who are not in Christ have fear of death, and they should. If you're not in Christ, you will have fear of death, and you should have fear of death, because they're waiting for you is this fear and torment forever. But for the believer, death is like sleep. Death is total peace. 2 Timothy 1:7 says God has given us not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. This spirit of love is what John's speaking of. If we live in fear of judge or punishment, John says here in verse 18 that we've not been complete in his love. We must not doubt his love, lest we be tossed to and fro. But we believe the doctrine that John and the apostles teach regarding our oneness in Christ and our fellowship with him. What more can we say about this? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Perfect love has its source in God and brings us to maturity, to wholeness, which is a state of mind, a shalom, a peace, a state of mind. Confident in the future, confident in our future from now until we're taken home and thereafter. Christian finds himself by grace in peace, peace with God and peace in the soul. And so that's why in verse 19 of chapter 4, he says, we love him because he first loved us. We only love him because he first loved us. And I bet there's not one here person here challenged who is truly loves Christ knows they don't love him anywhere near as we ought to love him. There's none of us here that can say we love him as we ought to love him. As Pastor Dan spoke about this morning, what an amazing love that God sent his son. How amazed we should be that he took us from death. All of us condemned. The minute we were born in sin, we were condemned to the wrath, to be under the wrath of God forever. And yet his love took us out from that condemnation. So God's love was first. And the only way we can love him is to abide in that love that he has for us. Be secure in that love that he has for us. The outworking of that security and confidence on the day of judgment because of the love that we have in us, perfected in us, is an outworking of faith, an outworking of love to others. Without understanding the love of God for us, we cannot love other people as we ought to love them. As I said, there will always be conditions upon how we love one another. If we don't fully comprehend the love of God for us, which was perfect and had nothing to do with us. By grace, all by grace. And so we have his spirit to respond to the love that he's perfected in us. And it shows the completeness when it comes out of us and we go and we love our brethren. And so the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Spirit. And the desire of the one who has the Spirit of God is to love their brethren. And that leads us to verse 20. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he had not seen? So the love we have is not separated into two loves, one for God and one for his people. The one who has the love of God in him loves both God and his brethren. Note that John does not give the option of apathy toward any of the brothers and sisters in Christ. One cannot say, well, I may not love the brethren, but I don't hate them either. Now, if some of them bug me, I don't love them, I just don't hate them either. I just love God for what he's done for me, but I don't feel the love for his people. No, John only gives two options. Either we love the brethren or we hate them. There is no middle ground. If we have the love of God and we are one in Christ, there can only be love for one another. Romans 12 says we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're not separate. We're members of one another. And as it goes on to say in Romans 12, it commands us to be devoted to one another, to give preference one another, and to honor one another. Does that sound like apathy to you? There is no such middle ground. Ephesians 5, in dealing with marriage, right, says no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. We're all one flesh. We're all one in Christ. No one has hated themselves. So in verse 21, he says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We must love our brothers and sisters, and we must use our gifts to edify and build him up in Christ Jesus. If we do not or cannot obey this commandment, we are liars and haters. Revelation 21 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is not, unfortunately, the understanding of many Christians today, even perhaps some that come to this church. I know not many, but there may be some, for they think they can come on Sunday, worship God, go home, never to be seen again until the following Sunday. No fellowship, no prayer, no edification, no study together, no laying down their lives for the brethren. John has already given us a definition of love in 1 John 3:16 and 18. He says, if we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And in verse 18, he says, let us not love in word and with tongue, but in deed and truth. Brethren, John is crystal clear. It is love on the horizontal level for one another that determines whether we have love on the vertical level with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God himself. If we do not love those who are one with us in Christ, we hate them and are liars and we are deceived. Those are tough words, but Jesus loves each and every one of his sheep the same. There's no favoritism. There's no options for not loving them. He loves us all equally the same. There's equity, which is a word used in a very bad sense these days. There's equity in the love of Christ for his sheep. So our relationship with our Heavenly Father is based on his perfect love. John began speaking about Christ's love with us, which always comes first. For we only love God because he loved us, and all things work for our good. Because now we love him, and because he called us to himself, he having predestined us to become like his son, Jesus Christ. And so we are like he is, and have been justified and glorified. So we must live our lives in his truth for his love for us. It's not that his love is toward us, but that his love is perfected in us. It is his love, his perfect love, that he shares with us so as to make us a love relationship with himself. His love is made perfect in us. And so we are the beloved of the Father, adopted into his family, no longer slaves, but sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ, reserved in heaven a reservation is made for each one of us in heaven. And knowing this, we can have boldness in the day of judgment because we are safe and secure from all condemnation. And brethren, this should compel us. The love of God should compel us to live for him, knowing the sure hope that we have when Christ returns. He loves his church. He's going to take us all home. All who die in him will be with him. His church is you and me. If he died for you, you need to live for him. And he rose from the grave for you so that you be raised to newness of life. Living for Christ is picking up your cross and following him. It's sacrificing self for the glory of Christ. It's taking the one another commands in the scripture to heart. If we know the love of God, we know what he desires for us to do with and for one another. There are over 59 one another commands that relate to how we are to mutually and reciprocally relate to one another. We are all one in Christ, and we are to consider one another more important than ourselves. You ever pray about that? That's a tough one, isn't it? To consider others more important than yourself. Kind of, it's like I say to myself all, I just said it. Do you talk to yourself all day? I do. And I say to myself, can I get rid of me? Lord, can you just get rid of me? So I'm out of this whole picture. Because it's all coming, it just continues in the head. You know, what me, what do I got to do, how to do it. It's about me. My family tells it's all about me too, which is really a shame. I try to get rid of me. Not very successful many times to get rid of myself. But Jesus calls us, the love of God calls us to sacrifice. He didn't concern himself, Jesus did, when he went to the cross, what he would get from us. And he went to the cross and took the wrath. He didn't need you or me to glorify himself. He's totally glorious without you and without me. Yet he chose to glorify himself by condescending to be shamed, humiliated, and crushed by the one that he loved most, his Father. And he did so for those who hated him, who despised him, and were not even worthy to be a thought in his mind. Brothers and sisters, what sacrifices are we making for the body of Christ? How are we loving and caring for one another? How do we use our time, our money, our gifts to build up the body of Christ? Are we praying for one another, for all the saints? Are we fellowshipping whenever possible without shirking our responsibilities to our families and to other responsibilities that we have? It's only when we're secure in the love of God will we sell out for one another. We'll only lose our lives for his kingdom if his love compels us to do so. Doing good for others, edifying them and building them up in their faith and in their practice. If you're in Christ, God desires us to grow and be strengthened in the knowledge of his love, which can only be by the Holy Spirit that he has given to you and to me. He wants to give us more of the Holy Spirit if we will pray and ask him for more of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you ask for bread, will he give you a stone? How much more valuable are you than many sparrows? When you ask, will you not get the Holy Spirit if you ask him? Will you not receive more of the Holy Spirit if you pray? We cannot grow in the knowledge of his love and love him more and lay down our lives unless we have more of the Holy Spirit and his power in us. Gets rid of ourselves and focuses on the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God is the command. It is power and his strength that will compel us to love Christ and his people. And again, we read Ephesians 3. That he would grant us, according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we're rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you filled with the fullness of God tonight? Probably not. Probably not. I'm not either. We need to pray and ask God to strengthen us, to ground us in the love of God, to comprehend this love of Christ with past his knowledge, so we can never get there fully. But we need to pray that God would give us his Spirit so that we can comprehend his amazing love for us, as we heard this morning, and take that to the world. Take that to one another and to the world. He says, now to him. Now, we're not doing it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So we have to ask, brethren, we have to pray for the power we do not have in our own strength, the power of the Spirit of Christ to comprehend this love that is so perfected in us. And we are as Christ is now. We're one with him. We're one with the triune God. And we can love one another just as Christ loves each of his sheep. And we can and must have confidence in this love that we now stand in. It takes away this fear and dread, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we can have confidence and boldness, because as he is, as Christ is, we are in this world. We are one with him, and we will be with him forever. Jesus took the condemnation that we deserved, and now he is exalted, no longer condemned. Jesus took that condemnation, but he's no longer condemned. We, by his condemnation, are no longer condemned. So we are like him as he is now. Jesus said, I took your death as mine. And the death which you as sinner deserved to die, I took that. He took our death and made his death ours. So we live in eternal life now. For he is eternal life. And so, as he is, so are we in this world. We have the Holy Spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. In order to have the confidence and boldness as we look to Judgment Day, we must believe, brethren, all of these promises that God has given to us in Christ. For they are all bound up in Christ, with whom we are one, and with whom we live and move and have our being. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that you have given to us, that you would fill us, O God, with your Spirit, strengthen us in the inner man, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the entirety, the perfection of the love that you have for us, and to believe and know that we are now as is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that those who do not know you would see that they are on the precipice of fear and torment if they do not come to Christ. So we pray, O God, that you would do a great work amongst those who are hearing tonight and those who might hear through looking at the video. So we pray, Lord, your blessing on the rest of our evening. We thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.